that God's Word is alive, and that we learn more about Jesus as we take time to study His Word, no matter where we are in the Bible. Jesus said to the scribes and Pharisees, "You study the Bible because you think in it you have eternal life, but I tell you, these are they that speak of me." So as we study the Scriptures, we are drawn into a deeper relationship with Jesus. I believe when it comes to spiritual things that you and I don't always see things clearly. And the reason that we don't always see things clearly in the spiritual realm is because we struggle with our flesh. The Bible says that, and every one of us has this struggle, that our flesh battles against our spirit and our spirit battles against our flesh. We have our spirit that wants to serve God. We have our spirit that wants to walk in purity before the Lord. There's a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. There's a desire to walk in love, to have fruitfulness, to draw closer to Jesus. That's our spirit. But then our flesh wants the things of the flesh. And I don't even want to go into a list of the things of the flesh because I don't want you thinking about them while we're here in church. Sometimes I think we make mistakes when we start getting too graphic in church and our mind go where our mind should not go. And next thing you know, we got all kinds of problems with our flesh when we should be focusing in on the things of God within church. But we've got those things that our flesh wants. And at times when we feed our flesh takes control. And we don't end up walking through the in the Spirit or understanding or comprehending the things of the Spirit. I believe that we can pray all that we want, that God would fill us with His Spirit. And I do believe that God answers that prayer, by the way. But I also believe by faith, you have to step out and prepare yourself to receive the Holy Spirit. Someone who's just walking in the flesh, they're cussing and just, you know, living in the flesh completely, and then saying, "God, fill me with the Spirit." I don't know that you'll be filled with the Spirit. But someone who says, "Lord, I want to walk in the Spirit. I want the fruit of the Spirit in my life. I want the flesh to be overcome," as we prepare ourselves by making decisions and walking in wisdom, walking in a proper manner before the Lord, that He fills us with the Spirit, which only He can do. We can't fill ourselves with the Spirit. It's got to be Him. But I believe that we can walk in faith by seeking the things of the Spirit. Well, the children of Israel had a complete misunderstanding about the order of events and things in their lives. They had abandoned God by getting involved in idolatry. They had begun to worship the Queen of Heaven, which was the goddess worship of their day. It was widespread, and God brought judgment upon Israel because of it. But you remember that in the midst of it, as God was bringing judgment upon it, there was a young king by the name of Josiah. We were introduced to him in the beginning of our study in the book of Jeremiah. If you can remember that long ago, it seems like we've been in the book for such a long time now. But you remember that Josiah had some reforms, and he broke down these altars to the Queen of Heaven. He broke down the altars to Molech and Baal and Marduk and some of these other false gods. And there were these reforms that came in. And then the children of Israel didn't turn to God with their hearts. They returned to giving these sacrifices, and so God brought judgment upon them. They were taken captive by the Babylonians. Now, here's what they said in their mind. The real way that it happened was, is that they didn't reform completely, and so God brought judgment upon them. Had they reformed? Had they begun to serve God? Had they begun to just be committed to Him and not walk in idolatry? They would have never have been brought into captivity. But that's not what happened. But in their minds, they saw that they stopped sacrificing to the Queen of Heaven, and then bad things happened to them. So in their minds, they are now ready to return sacrificing to the Queen of Heaven in order to try to stop bad things from happening to them again. They are history revisionists. And I think that can happen in our lives as well. Sometimes we don't spiritually perceive why things are taking place or why things are happening. Sometimes we believe that we can get rid of every bad thing that will possibly happen to us because we're Christian. And the Bible never teaches that. The Bible tells us that we will face difficult and dark days, but Jesus said, "Lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that He is with us." Even in the midst of the valley of the shadow of death, our God is there in the midst of all of those things. We might rewrite what's happening to us as they did. Now let's pick it up in verse 44, and I want you to remind you that they have now gone down to Egypt, and they shouldn't have gone. God told them to stay in the land, and that God would protect them and care for them in the land. It's like today when people just don't believe God's word. The Bible tells us in Colossians 2:10 that we are complete in Christ. It tells us in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all scripture has been given by the inspiration of God, is profitable for reproof, for correction, for doctrine, that the man of God could be complete, thoroughly equipped, lacking in nothing. We are complete in Jesus, and yet it seems like we continue to look for other things. That's exactly what they did. They could have just been obedient to him. They could have just done what God told them to do, but they didn't. Now they're down in Egypt, and they will be judged for that. We pick it up in verse 1 of chapter 44. It says, "The word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the Jews who dwell in the land of Egypt, who dwell in Migdal, at Tophanis, at Noph, which is Memphis, by the way, obviously not Tennessee, and in the country of Pathros, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, You have seen all the calamity that I have brought on Jerusalem and on all the cities of Judah, and behold, this day are desolate, and no one dwells in them. He says to all of those who are living down in Egypt now, they shouldn't have gone down there, but they did. And now he says to them, You guys saw with your own eyes the very destruction that came upon Jerusalem because of their wickedness, which they have committed to provoke me to anger, in that they went to burn incenses and to serve other gods who they did not know, they nor your fathers." That's why God brought this judgment upon them. That is the truth. They served false gods. They would not turn away from serving false gods, and so God brought the judgment upon them. "However, I have sent to you all of my servants and prophets, rising early and sending them, saying, Oh, do not do this abominable thing that I hate. But they did not listen or incline their ear to turn from their wickedness, to burn no incense to other gods. So my fury and my anger were poured out and kindled in the cities of Judah and on the streets of Jerusalem, and they are waste and desolate as it is this day. Now therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, why do you commit this great evil against yourself, to cut off from you men, women, child, and infant out of Judah, leaving none to remain?" He says this is a great evil. God had told them that they were to remain there in the land, and that if they would remain in the land, that God would take care of them. If God tells us that there is a way that we can live that is fulfilling, that is satisfying, then we should live that way, rather than trying to seek the things of this world, and that perhaps there's something out in the world that we need. I remember as a young Christian, I met the Lord when I was 14 years old. By the time I was 18 years old, I began to think that there were some things out in the world that I really wanted. I got kind of an analogy that I'll use. When I was a kid, I really wanted to bowl. I don't know why I wanted to bowl, but I really wanted to bowl. And for whatever reason, we bowl periodically, but we never got into it. I wanted to get into a league. I wanted to be one who could bowl. And so when I got to be a teenager, kind of out on my own, I joined a league and I began to bowl. After a little while, I think my highest game was like 219, which is pretty good. It's a pretty good game. But I realized as I began to bowl that I hated bowling. I couldn't stand it. Before I bowled, I thought, I love bowling. I want to bowl. And then after a while, I was like, I hate this. I hate bowling. In those days, you know, they were filled with smoke all of the time. I hated the bowling alley. I hated the atmosphere of the bowling alley. And I did not like to bowl. Well, that's kind of what I did in a spiritual sense as well. I thought at about 18 years old, there has got to be something out there in this world for me. And so leaving the Lord, a couple of events happened. The pastor of the church that I attended Assembly of God Church at the time when I was 18, the pastor of that church had an affair. I came into church one day. He was 25 years old and very dynamic. He paced back and forth when he taught, and I loved to watch him teach because all I had ever seen was old guys teach up to that point. And old guys that taught like this through the Bible, and you know, you're like propping your eyes open with toothpicks to try to stay awake. While they're teaching, this guy would pace back and forth, and he was exciting. I loved it, and I come in, and there's some old guy teaching up in front. He was my age that I am now. But nevertheless, he was an old guy who was teaching. I think he was a little bit older than I am now, but he was teaching, and what happened to Pastor Bob, his name was, and they said, well, he had an affair with the secretary. Well, I was devastated. I'd really been encouraged and strengthened and learning from him. I was excited about what he was doing with the Lord. And I called a friend of mine who had been a mentor, and his wife answered the phone, and I asked for him, and she said, "Well, haven't you heard?" And I said, "What? He had an affair on me, and he's left." And I was just devastated. This man had been a mentor to me, and I remember saying, "If that's what Christianity is about, I'm done." Now, I had that excuse, and when I left the Lord there, my friends would come and say, "You need to come back to church. What are you doing? What are you doing? Walk away." I'd unload on him. And I had some things unload. Listen, my pastor had an affair. This other guy that I'd really, you know, that really brought me to the Lord, he had an affair. And if this is what Christianity is about, I don't want to be a part of it. Pretty soon, the Christians just backed off. Pretty soon, they were like, "You know, we get double, you know, barrel shotguns when we go to talk to him." But what was really happening inside of me was not just being let down by these men who certainly let me down. And we ought to realize that when we fall into sin, that there are always those who are watching us who will be let down by them, especially if we have a position of spiritual authority in their lives. It is a fearful thing to be in that position. But nevertheless, inside of me as well, I said, "I think this world has something that I want. It's got to be something out there that I'm missing." And so I walked away from the Lord for a year. During that year, it's a funny thing. God took everything from me. I had a 68 Camaro. I had a Jeep, a newer Jeep. I had a motorcycle. I lost it all. I don't even remember what happened to the Camaro. I traded in a car that I ended up, I don't know, my sister crashed. The Jeep burned up, literally caught on fire and burned up. My motorcycle, I put on my helmet and my gloves, and I walked out beside my house, and the bike was gone. It was just gone. And I never got it back again. And so everything was taken from me. On top of that, because of the 68 Camaro, which had a 327 and a 308 rear end and a Muncie M22 tranny, and a Holley 650 double pumper on it, and it would get up and go, I'm telling you, it just went. And so did my driver's license. I got so many tickets that I lost my driver's license. So, I mean, everything, literally, one by one by one was taken from me. The girl that I was seeing at the time, it was over, it was done, and I found myself driving home one night, and I turned on the radio. Everything was gone, and I'm just kind of like considering where I'm at. And I was driving, yes, without a driver's license. I was backslidden, okay, at the time. And I turned on the radio, and there was a song that was on by the group Love Song. I told you guys I got an old album of them last week. And there was a song on called Little Pilgrim. And in the song, they said, "Little pilgrim walking down the road of life, can't you see that there are many others who are just like you? And you take a little turn to the left to see what that road has to offer you. And you've got to make it back to the main road anyhow. And you've got all that lost time to make up for." Another line says, "It's a sad thing when you realize that you are all alone." And driving down that road that night, I can't tell you the loneliness that I felt. The song spoke directly to me. I'd walked with God before I knew him. I knew the richness of being with him, and now I'm alone. And by the end of the song says, "Until you give your life and your body and your soul and your mind to the Lord, and it's a glad thing to realize that you're not on your own anymore." I went home that night and I said, "Lord, I'm done." I remember still staring up at the ceiling and saying, no more what I want, whatever you want. I'm done. I'll now live whatever you want for me. I had no idea. I look back now and I think, in my mind, I was thinking this: no longer what I want, grandness, but what you want for me. That's what I'll take. Little did I know that what God had for me was far greater than anything this world had ever had to offer. You know, the interesting thing, though, I got up that next Sunday morning and I went to church. People around me were raising their hands in worship, and pastor got up and taught, and I opened up my Bible, but God never spoke to me. My heart wasn't touched. I wasn't moved into a relationship with the Lord. Here I was back in church, but there was nothing. And I walked out of that church that Sunday morning, and I thought, I've gone too far. That's literally what I thought. I thought, God's done with me. I've gone too far. That next Friday, a friend of mine called up. He was my cruise buddy. We used to cruise a place called Eastdale in Albuquerque. And he called up and he said, "I got saved." What he didn't know, I think I tried to witness to him once when I was drunk. That's generally a bad thing to do. But isn't that just like, you know, isn't that just so much like us? You get drinking, I just need to tell you about Jesus, okay? I need to tell you, you give your life to him. How ridiculous. But he said, listen, these people talked to me at the park last night and I got saved. And he had no clue that I knew exactly what he was talking about. And he said, you got to go to church with me on Friday night. It's a Friday night group, this church. So I said, I'll go. And I went in, and folks, it was the most bizarre little church that you could possibly imagine. We had to walk over people to get in because there are people on the floor. There was a woman pastor who was, you know, leading the church, and it was absolutely bizarre. But I sat down in that chair, and while they were singing the songs, God just touched my heart. It was an actual move of God to touch my heart. And the people must have thought I was nuts. I thought it was a bizarre church. But when I cry, I wish I could cry in a real stoic manner. Some of you guys can do that. You have one single tear that runs down your face. And you look, you know, just like, oh, look at that. They're crying. Isn't that moving? When I cry, it's like, it's absolute. So I start to cry while I'm sitting there because God just says to me, come home, son. Come home. And God brought me home that night. And I wept before him, and God changed my life. And it was in that little church about a week later that I looked up, and Lisa was actually worshiping up in the front. She was up in the front with her hands raised, and I did the no-no. You guys shouldn't do this, by the way. But I went up, and I stood by her, and I said, ooh, I like her. I should have been focusing in on the things of God at that particular point in time. And we were friends for quite a while before we ever started to date and before we ever decided to get married. But my life completely and totally turned around. And I can tell you today with such strong conviction that this world has nothing for me. I know that. I know that there is nothing in this world that I want. It's like the Lord made me drink every last drop of that cup. When I went back to church on that Sunday morning, it was like God was saying, you know what? The cup of you living in the world isn't quite done yet. You need every drop before I bring you back so that I would never do it again. Because I think it was a serious offense. I think for me to walk away was serious. But God came after me and he brought me back in. What a tragedy that the children of Israel can't see that had they just been obedient to God, their lives would have been so rich. God would have blessed them in so many ways. And what a tragedy today when we can't see that following him brings an incredible amount of richness into our lives. That's where we are fulfilled and that's where we're satisfied. And folks, it's not always roses. It's not always easy times. But it is the best life. We are a part of humanity, and being a part of humanity, there are struggles and there are difficulties and there are trials and there are diseases and there are things that we face that we wish we never had to face, but he's with us there at every step of the way, and he does even rescue us from some things, and he's with us as we face other things and go through them. They refused, and they wouldn't do it, and they returned to these false gods, and God said, just stay in the land, but now they've done this atrocity where they had left and they had not followed him. In verse 8, in that you provoke my wrath with the works of your hands, burning incense to other gods in the land of Egypt, where you have gone to dwell, that you may cut yourself off and be a curse and a reproach among all the nations of the earth. Have you forgot the wickedness of your fathers and the wickedness of the kings of Judah and the wickedness of your wives and your own wickedness and the wickedness of your wives, which they committed in the land of Judah in the streets of Jerusalem? They have not been humbled to this day, nor have they feared. They have not walked in my law or in my statutes that I have set before you and your fathers. They could face what they faced in being taken from the land and into captivity and still not walk humbly before their God. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the host, the God of Israel, behold, I will set my face against you for catastrophe and for cutting off all Judah. And I will take the remnant of Judah who have set their faces to go into the land of Egypt to dwell there. And they shall all be consumed and fall in the land of Egypt. And they shall be consumed by the sword and by famine. They shall die from the least to the greatest by the sword and by famine. And they shall be an oath of astonishment, a curse, and a reproach. For I will punish those who dwell in the land of Egypt as I have punished Jerusalem, by the sword and by famine and by pestilence. Now, God does judge them because Israel's there, but we're going to see that God also judges Egypt because of their false idolatry. goes on in verse 14, so that none of the remnant of Judah who have gone into the land of Egypt to dwell there shall escape or survive, lest they return to the land of Judah to which they desire to return and dwell. And none shall return except those who escape. Then all the men who knew that their wives had burned incense to other gods, with all the women who stood by, a great multitude, and all the people who dwelt in the land of Egypt, in Pathros, answered Jeremiah, saying, so not only had these women burned incense to the Queen of Heaven, but their husbands knew that they were burning incense to the Queen of Heaven. Now they're going to have their say. Jeremiah has told them what God has said about catastrophe coming upon them. They say in verse 16, as for the word that you have spoken to us in the name of the Lord, we will not listen to you. Now, always a bad thing to start off a conversation by saying, I am not going to do what God tells us to do. But people make that decision all the time. People make decisions all the time just to ignore the word of God, believing that they know better than God in the application of the word or in the things that they should do in neglecting the word of God. Verse 17, but we will certainly do whatever has gone out from our own mouth to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings to her, as we have done, we and our fathers and the kings and our princes in the city of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem. For then we had plenty of food. We were well off and saw no trouble. They go back to the days of Josiah. Listen, when we served the Queen of Heaven, everything was good. So we're going to go back to it now. But they had rewritten history. It was because of their false worship that God had brought this devastation upon them. But in their mind, they saw it differently. So they're going to go back to it. But since we stopped burning incense to the Queen of Heaven, they say, and pouring out drink offerings to her, we have lacked everything and have been consumed by the sword and by famine. The women also said, and when we burned incense to the Queen of Heaven and poured out drink offerings to her, did we make cakes for her to worship her and pour out drink offerings to her without our husband's permission? So the women come forward and say, our husbands knew it. It's not a good thing, by the way. Then Jeremiah spoke to all of the people, the men and the women, and all of the people that had gone to him that answered, saying, the incense that you burn in the city of Judah in the streets of Jerusalem, you and your fathers and your kings and your princes and the people of the land, did not the Lord remember them and did it not come into his mind? So the Lord could no longer bear it because of the evil of your doings and because of the abominations which you committed. Therefore, your land is desolate, an astonishment, a curse, without any inhabitants as it is this day. I believe that people do the same thing today. Not wanting to be obedient to the things of the Lord, not wanting to walk with God, and then something happens in their lives. Tragedy. And I'm not saying that God brings a tragedy along into their lives, but just as part of humanity, we face difficult times and tragedies. A tragedy comes into their lives, and then they haven't been following God anyway. They haven't been serving God, they haven't been living for Him, but when this tragedy comes into their lives, they blame God. All of a sudden, they turn around and they say, how could God let this happen to me? And now they rewrite history because they weren't trusting in the Lord before. I'm not saying the tragedy might not have happened had they been trusting in the Lord. But how can you blame God for things that happen in your life when you are not living for Him and serving Him? I think as Christians, we can do the same thing. We get into our mind that prayer is nothing more than commanding God what to do. God, I need you to do this. I need you to do that. I need you to do this. Then when God doesn't do what we commanded Him to do, then we get upset at Him. We feel hurt because we haven't done because God hasn't done what we've asked Him to do. But nevertheless, if we're going to come to the place where we say, you know, Lord, you're not doing what you've said you would do, then we've got to at least be serving Him and living wholeheartedly for Him. And then understand the promises that He's given. Instead of trying to blame God or thinking that it was not serving the Queen of Heaven that had actually brought these things in. And so he continues on in verse 23. Because you have burned incense, and because you have sinned against the Lord, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord, or walked in His law, or His statutes, or His testimonies, therefore this calamity has happened to you at this day. Moreover, Jeremiah said to all of the people and to all the women, hear the word of the Lord, all of Judah, who are in the land of Egypt. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, you and your wives have spoken with your mouths and fulfilled what with your hands, saying, we will surely keep our vows that we have made and burn incense to the queen of heaven and pour out drink offerings to her, and will surely keep your vows and perform your vows. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, all of Judah who dwell in the land of Egypt. Because I have sworn by my great name, says the Lord, that my name shall no more be named in the mouth of any man of Judah in the land of Egypt, saying, the Lord God lives. At the same time, they're burning these incense to other gods. They're also declaring that the Lord, their God, lived. They were also going to Jerusalem and giving sacrifices in the temple. They weren't keeping them 100%, but they were claiming that they were serving God. This kind of misunderstood idea that you can serve the world or you can serve false gods and you can serve the living God. It is one or the other. They thought they could. And God says, you know what? I'm cutting them off. I'm not going to hear them anymore claim that God lives. Behold, I will watch over them for adversity and not for good. And all the men of Judah who are in the land of Egypt shall be consumed by the sword, by famine, until there is an end to them. Yet a small number who escape the sword shall return to the land, or shall return from the land of Egypt to the land of Judah, and all the remnant of Judah who have gone to the land of Egypt to dwell there shall know whose word shall stand, mine or theirs. So they've declared they're going to, you know, give sacrifice to the queen of heaven, and good things are going to happen to them. And God says, bad things are going to happen. Now let's just see whose word comes to pass. And this shall be a sign for you, says the Lord, that I will punish you in this place, that you may know that my words will surely stand against your adversities or adversity. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will give Pharaoh, Hophra, king of Egypt, into the hand of his enemies and into the hand of those who seek his life, and as I gave Zedekiah, the king of Judah, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, his enemy, who sought his life. They enter right back into calamity because they refuse to live wholeheartedly for God. Now, you remember that Jeremiah had a friend by the name of Baruch, and you remember it was Baruch who had actually wrote the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah had dictated his words to Baruch, and Baruch had actually written it and then taken it to some and read it out in the open, and then they asked him where he'd found it, and it was from Jeremiah. Well, he's got this friend who's Baruch, chapter 45, a very short chapter, just five verses here, is a word that God gives to Jeremiah for Baruch. It shows that God not only deals with nations, God certainly looks upon nations. The rest of the book of Jeremiah, the next, say, 4 or 5 weeks that it will take us to finish this book, it all deals with God judging nations. God judges the nation of Ammon. He judges the nation of Edom. He judges the nation of Egypt. He judges the nation of Babylon, finally. That's where the book ends. Four chapters of judgment that comes against the nation of Babylon. But God not only judges nations, God works with individuals, and I love that. I love that God is a personal God, and if there's anything that we learned from Jesus and studying the life of Jesus, it's that he had those personal relationships with each one of them as individuals. We get good insight into his relationship with Peter, into his relationship with Mary, into his relationship with Martha, into his relationship with James and John, and others of the disciples. Unfortunately, somewhat into his relationship with Judas, whom Jesus loved. And yet he betrayed him. But he cares about individuals. And so here, verse 1 of chapter 45, the word that Jeremiah the prophet spoke to Baruch, the son of Neheriah, when he had written these words in the book of instructions of Jeremiah. In the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, the king of Judah. So this little section is going backwards in time quite a bit. But this is just a promise that's given to Baruch personally. He says, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, to you, O Baruch. You said, woe is me now, for the Lord has added grief to my sorrow. I fainted in my sighing, and I find no rest. He was persecuted like Jeremiah was persecuted. And he got to the point where he's whining, crying a little bit, and probably for good reason. It goes on to say, thus you shall say to him, thus says the Lord, behold what I have built, I will break down, and what I have planted, I will pluck up. This is the whole land. He says, look, I'm going to do what I've told you I was going to do. This whole land will be plucked up. And do not seek great things for yourself. And do you seek great things for yourself? Question. Do not seek them. For behold, I will bring adversity on all flesh, says the Lord. But I will give your life to you as a prize in all places wherever you go. So the Lord gives Baruch a personal word. You're going to be okay. Don't run around seeking great things because it's not the time to seek great things. The nation is going to be destroyed. The nation is going to be brought low. It'd be like someone identifying that they're living in the great tribulation period, the last 7 years upon the face of the earth, and deciding, I think I want to become a millionaire. Not a good time to try to become a millionaire. It's a good time to just try to hang on and survive. That's what he's saying to Baruch. Listen, I'm going to keep you safe. I'm going to take you through these things, and you're going to be okay, but it's not time for you to go and try to achieve great things for yourself. Again, God is so good at bringing personal words into our lives of encouragement when we need them. I think sometimes God must get sick of our whining. Nevertheless, God is so incredibly patient with us when we do whine. Let's stand up and pray.